Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, Lord. For you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated.
Don't shoot the messenger. This was a feeling I had often in my day job when I was in seminary, where I worked for a company that aided different neighborhoods around town with their neighborhood common areas. And this is where I got the don't shoot the messenger stuff, for collecting fees for keeping those common areas in good repair. Sometimes people were not aware of the terms they had agreed to when they had purchased their home. They were not too keen on paying fees for services they thought they didn't want or need. And sometimes things got silly, frankly. My boss liked to tell the story of the time he was interviewed on the local news after our client was compared to a communist dictatorship for its policy on Christmas lights. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't make the rules, I'm just telling them to you. Maybe you have been in a similar position. There's a discomfort and an awkwardness, but also a freedom that comes with being in a situation like this. You are not there under your own authority. You are responsible for how you deliver the message, but the content of that message, that has already been decided for you. And I think sometimes it can be easy to forget that as Christians, we are the messengers of the gospel and not its composers. Other times, it can be easy to forget that we are on mission at all, especially in a society that is so familiar with the look and feel of Christianity, even as it remains largely ignorant of the substance of the faith. Did you know that here at Apostles, our mission is even in our name? Many of you probably know this. Yes, the name of our church, Apostles, it's a reference to the apostles called by Jesus. But did you know that they got that name from a word meaning to send? Apostello, to send. Our church is effectively named the people who are sent, Anglican Church. We have in our gospel reading a fitting reminder of the mission upon which all followers of Jesus have been sent. The sharing of the good news of the kingdom of God for all to hear. And it is a fitting reminder that not only did Jesus send out the disciples in the gospel, he sends us today. We are a people sent on mission, whether we realize it or not. The Great Commission, it doesn't have an expiration date. In our place and time, a context that has many of the exterior markings of Christianity, it can be easy to think that that work, the work of mission, is something that to be done somewhere else, and that we are all good here. But if we look beneath the surface, the mission field that we think of as only being far away is also right at our front door, right in the towns surrounding us. The call to mission, it's not exclusive to those whom God calls overseas, and he certainly does call his disciples overseas. But it's for all Christian people. We see this explicitly in the Great Commission, but it's even subtly here in our passage for this morning of Luke 10. And so I invite you to turn there if you'd like to follow along. That's where we're going to be staying this morning. The text in Luke 10 says that Jesus sends out 72 on this mission to towns in the surrounding areas, in the surrounding area. And even that number, 72, is important, and it speaks to this universal call for the church to mission. Commentators have drawn a connection between this text and Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11, back in the Old Testament, where 70 elders are appointed to help Moses judge disputes among the people of Israel while they are in the wilderness. These elders, in Numbers 11, they have the Spirit of God descend upon them, and they begin to prophesy. 70, 72, though? Where's the connection? However, you go back to Numbers 11, two more men in the camp who were not part of the 70 appointed by Moses, two more men then begin to prophesy as well, bringing the number of the people upon whom the Spirit descends to 72. The reference to this story from Israel's past, it's even more clear when you consider that some of the manuscripts of Luke 10, they actually have the number of the group that Jesus sends out as 70. You may see that footnote in your Bible, that in some of the texts, it's 70. So that connection to that 70 and 72 in Numbers 11, it's pretty strong. But I think the translators made a good call going with 72 for the main text, because those extra two are really important for our theology of mission. Connecting Jesus' call to those extra two in the book of Numbers. Those two men, speaking again of Numbers 11, Eldad and Medad were their names. They were not called by Moses, but they were called by God. And this information lets us as readers know two things about Jesus' call in Luke 10. First, it tells us that it is God who is doing the sending in Luke 10, not merely another Moses. Another great leader may also have left a couple out whom God chose to send, but it is God himself who is doing the sending when Jesus speaks. Second, this inclusion of this number, this selection of this number of Jesus, it suggests that the call of the 72, it has with it the intention that all God's people be sent in the same way. We see this, actually, back to that connection to Numbers 11. You see, when the extra two start prophesying, Joshua, who is Moses' right-hand man, he thinks these extra two are doing something wrong, and he complains to Moses. But here is what Moses says about those extra two. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." That's what Moses says about these extra two. All the Lord's people. That's you and me. We're included. Disciples 71 and 72, they're reminders that the desire of God is for all his people to be sent on his behalf. So we are sent. And since we are indeed sent, it's important to look at the manner in which Jesus sent these 72. So let's do that, continuing in Luke 10. You will hear preaching on this passage that rightly points out that Jesus tells his disciples to take nothing with them, focusing on verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. This is an important point, and it relates to how Jesus sends his followers out in a spirit of holy vulnerability. But at the same time, it would not be correct to say that Jesus sent them out with nothing. No, Jesus is very specific that each person was to go with another disciple. So while they may have not taken any possessions with them, each one took someone with them. From the beginning, the people of God were meant to follow God's commandments together. Adam and Eve were given stewardship of the earth and its creatures together. Moses and Aaron were sent to lead the people out of Egypt together. The early Christian martyrs, Perpetua and Felicity, they faced down death as witnesses of the gospel together. And so when Jesus sends out the 72, he sends them out together. We need one another while we are on mission. This is an important function of the church, for us to support one another in the callings and vocations that God has given us, in the mission that we are on to the world. And of course, that support can be given in a host of ways. This can look like meals in a time of crisis or injury. a hand to hold when we are frightened, or a listening ear when we are struggling. We are on mission together. Paul encourages us in our reading from Galatians to bear one another's burdens. In doing so, Paul writes that we fulfill the law of Christ. Supporting one another, it's a part of a life on mission. But Jesus just doesn't send two people out. He sends out 36 groups of two. And he hints at the work being even bigger than that. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the vineyard." There are towns that one pair could not reach, but another could. Jesus did not send out just two disciples. He sent out 36 groups of two. There is work to do that none of the 72 would get to. And so Jesus instructs them to pray for more laborers. Part of a life on mission is praying for and supporting efforts that we could never do ourselves. Recognizing the calling that God has placed in others' lives to advance His kingdom. I'll give you a good example of this. There is a ministry called the Jude 3 Project, led by a woman named Lisa Fields. And in their own words on their social media, they say, Jude 3 says, "The primary mission of the Jude 3 Project is to help the Black Christian community know what they believe and why they believe it." Jude 3 provides a lot of great resources that are good for all Christians, but theirs is work, important work, that I am not in a position to do. My task is to pray for them and seek to support them in other ways. Jesus didn't send every duo to every town on the list. Jesus doesn't send us alone, and He doesn't send only us. He doesn't send us alone, and He doesn't send only us. We need to understand both of those things. So if we're sent, we're not sent alone. We are not the only ones sent. But what is the message we are given? Let's return to Luke chapter 10, verse 5. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" And later in verse 9, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" A word of peace, a healing presence, and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. These are the things Jesus emphasizes. I'm struck by the positive nature of all of these things. I think we need to become better storytellers in our task as evangelists, as carriers of the gospel. I was in conversation earlier this week where we were lamenting together the way in which the moral stances of the church are so often heard by our non-Christian neighbors as a list of things we are against. What would it look like not to change our moral stances, but to present them from the perspective of desiring God's peace and healing for every person? That would take some real creativity, but I think it would do us and the world a lot of good. This word of peace, it also encourages us to avoid putting labels on those who we think are out of God's reach. Jesus sends us to everyone. Listen to what Augustine says about the message of peace we are commanded to proclaim. Augustine writes, "Since we do not know who is a son of peace, it is our part to leave no one out, to set no one aside, but to desire that all to whom we preach this peace be saved." Going from Augustine's description, evangelism, it becomes a work that proceeds out of love for our neighbors, and an earnest desire for their ultimate good. Evangelism, it can never be stem out of disdain, competition, or a quest for power. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that we carry a message of peace. That doesn't mean that there will never be resistance to the proclamation of God's kingdom, especially from the rival kingdoms of the world. Jesus promises that there will be, and there will be. Shake the dust of that town off your feet, Jesus says. But that doesn't change the message of peace that we are tasked with delivering. Note how the 72 react when they return to Jesus. They speak of resistance, but not from people. In verse 17, they say joyfully that it is the spiritual powers of darkness, it's demons that have submitted to them. And if they had not gone out preaching peace, I suspect that their report would have been much different. If we go out looking for a fight, we're going to get one. The internet, this is exhibit A of this. Yes? If you go out wanting to stir some people up under the guise of just telling it like it is, you will get the controversy and vitriol you are looking for. I know this from personal experience. Our task when we meet resistance, as we will, is not to retaliate, not to strike back, but to let the peace we have proclaimed return to us as we move on to bring that peace elsewhere. God may not be done with the place that we are leaving. In fact, Jesus assures the 72 that the kingdom has come near to a town whether they receive the message of peace or not. The kingdom has come near, but our time has come to a close. I want to wrap up this morning with a brief reflection on one phrase that emerged out of the text for me as I was studying this week Jesus' words over the 72. Jesus says in verse 3 that he is sending the 72 out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now that sounds pretty dangerous. But I was surprised at how the interpretation we find of this image in the church fathers, it continues with Jesus' emphasis on peace. Church Father Ambrose, for example, envisions this sending of lambs among wolves as a fulfillment of Isaiah's promise that the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. This idea of lambs living in the house, eating the food of wolves, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Suddenly, with Jesus' prescribed message of peace, the antagonism is gone. Cyril of Alexandria, he goes further than this. He writes of Jesus. How then does he command the holy apostles, who are innocent men and sheep, to seek the company of wolves and go to them of their own will? Is not the danger apparent? Are they not set up as ready prey for their attacks? How can a sheep prevail over a wolf? How can one so peaceful conquer the savageness of beasts of prey? Yes, he says, for they all have me as their shepherd, small and great, people and princes, teachers and students. I will be with you, help you, and deliver you from all evil. I will tame the savage beasts. I will change wolves into sheep, and I will make the persecutors become the helpers of the persecuted. I will make those who wrong my ministers to be sharers in their pious designs. I make and unmake all things, and nothing can resist my will. I will change wolves into sheep, and I will make the persecutors become the helpers of the persecuted. Take this encouragement this morning as we think of being on mission in what seems and what is such a hostile world. Go as lambs. Go as lambs. Because you never know how many wolves God can turn into lambs through the presence of one faithful witness. Through God, all things are possible. We live in a world that tells us we have to fight for power in order to get anything done. But we serve a God who is not dependent on the powers of the world. Our longtime Christian and newly Anglican sister Beth Moore put it best when she wrote recently, "In a world where the biggest bullies win, lose. In a world where the biggest bullies win, lose. Preach peace. Heal the sick. Declare the kingdom. That's not a recipe for success in the eyes of the world. But it is a recipe for turning wolves into sheep. The world, it seems so often like a cold and dangerous place, and indeed, it is so in so many ways. We who have received the gift of Jesus, we have the audacity to walk into that firefight armed only with an open heart. Lambs are vulnerable. But it is through that vulnerability that they can change the world. We serve a lamb who was not even bound by death itself. And that is the hope to which we cling. And it is the good news we are sent to share. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.